verse 7, just to give you this glorious context. Philippians 3, verse 7. This is on the heels, of course, of Paul describing his pre-conversion life. His righteousness resume looked impressive as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee who was zealous and externally looked blameless. If you just looked at the outside, you would say Paul was as obedient as a human being could be to the law of God. This is what he said once Jesus arrested him and appeared to him, the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, changed his life forever. And so he makes that turn in verse 7 of Philippians 3, doesn't he? But whatever gains I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which comes through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness from God that rests upon faith. In order to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not reckon that I have attained it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. But if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers, sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I told you often and now tell you with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, having minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. Therefore, my brothers, my sisters, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord thusly, my beloved. This is the word of God. For the sake of time this morning, I'm going to jump right into the point of this passage. Run the resurrection race. Christian brother, Christian sister, run the resurrection race. Press on. I had my favorite Marine Corps boss, Colonel J.C. Hardy. That was his tagline. That was his mantra. Press on. He was a Marine's Marine. Old school. Signed his emails off with those two words. Press on. He'd hear Marines grumbling or complaining, which was pretty normal. They're kind of like the church sometimes. He would end all that by saying, press on, Marines. Sometimes he would say, war is hell. Press on, Marines. Well, we're in a war against hell. Press on, church. That's Paul's point. run, run the race, the resurrection race. His language in verses 12 through 16 in particular is race, Olympic-style race language, his original readers would have definitely envisioned this Olympic-style competition or race. Paul has gone deeply doctrinal in his crescendo, hasn't he? In verses 7 through 9, which I recited to you, he teaches us the doctrine or what is the Bible's teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. What does the Bible teach? It's called doctrine. He's taught us that justification, or being right with God, being declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God, that comes, he says, by grace alone. It's the righteousness from God given as a gift. It comes through faith alone, he says, and it's in Christ alone. Verse 9 in particular has all of that, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago at this point, all of that in verse 9. You are justified, declared to be right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. He's the faithful, righteous one. And then in verse 10 and 11 from 2 weeks ago, I think, Paul propels us forward into the doctrine of sanctification. For I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings and be like him in his death. That's resurrection power right now, to be more like Jesus, to grow in Christ-likeness. And then he takes us where sanctification always leads, to glorification in verse 11. That by any means possible, I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's where he caps it off in verses 20 and 21. Jesus will transform our bodies on resurrection day to be like his glorious body. Sanctification and glorification go hand in hand. Sanctification is the race. Glorification is the goal. And that's the picture he paints using this Olympic-style competition language. This is normal for Paul. Remember how in his last God-breathed letter he wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'm praying that for those that were baptized today. He encourages the Philippian saints now who are saved by grace, justified and right with God by grace through faith in Christ, to run the resurrection race 6 ways from our passage today for us to run the resurrection race. 6 ways. How, Paul? How do you want us to do this? You might see more than 6. I would encourage you to go home and see how many you see. I think there are more than 6, but here are 6 obvious ones. Saints, Christians, brothers, sisters, run the resurrection race, number 1, with pain. Now, I'm not going to take you back to 2 weeks ago and re-preach that sermon. To share in his sufferings, to be like him, conform to him in his death. But I just want to remind you briefly again this morning that the normal Christian life, according to the Apostle Paul, is to run the race with pain. We sing in a beloved hymn, don't we? And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. Okay, but for Paul, it's not just the final war. Right? That's kind of like an American hymn. I like it, don't get me wrong. I like that hymn. But that's kind of like the American view of Christianity. Well, you know, I'll probably have a little pain right before I die. I've said to you repeatedly, in America, our posh lifestyles are a historical anomaly. They are not even today normal Christianity. You should have come to Sunday school. You would see normal Christianity, normal life for people all over the world. It's full of so much more suffering and persecution and hardships, often because of faith in Jesus. Their life's already hard, and then when they become Christians, I got news for you, it becomes even harder. That's why prosperity gospel is antichrist. It is nonsense. The normal Christian life for Paul, and he thinks for other Christians, even in Philippi, is that, hey, you live for Jesus, there's a price to be paid. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said. To make progress in the faith, friends, we have to learn to embrace this spiritual reality, this principle. Glorification always follows suffering. Go back 2 weeks and listen to that sermon. I gave you a lot of scripture for that point. Resurrection requires the cross. In order to be raised from the dead, you have to die. And Paul says, that's not even true. It is true ultimately, like one day when you're literally die, but as a Christian, we have to learn, if we're going to grow more like Christ, to die daily, he says. And that's exactly what Jesus said it meant to follow him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, our death instrument, daily and follow him. We've got to get over this American idea that has invaded our churches that we just want to have a nice life. That's what our flesh wants. I know mine wants it too. But we've got to learn to fight against it. I just want to be comfortable. I want to have everything nice and easy. Listen to me. Paul did not think you could know Jesus more that way. Paul did not think you could become more like Christ that way. You want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then he paints this picture of a strain, pressing on to glory, even in pain. All right, number two, you run the race with pain for God's glory in and through pain. And number two, you must learn to run the resurrection race, Christian, with humility. You see verses 12 and 13 in particular, and verse 15. Do you hear Paul's humility, and is it not encouraging to you? The view of sanctification called full sanctification, complete sanctification, Christian perfectionism, it's still very, very prevalent. The Wesleyans in particular, many of them still hold to this. I'm not saying they're not my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just saying I don't see that in the scripture at all. I think they have badly corrupted the doctrine of sanctification. You are not going to be made sinless and perfect and complete in this life. Paul wasn't. Isn't his humility refreshing? He says, twice I have not arrived. I have not attained my goal yet, which is full and final glory. Sinless, bodily, resurrection, perfection like Jesus. I'm not there yet. Still running. And so sanctification in the Bible is progressive. I think the confusion comes if we mix up our positional righteousness with God with our practical righteousness. Now follow me here. It's important. Paul has emphatically said in verse 9, your position, your being put into a right relationship with God is permanent because it's not based on you. It's about the righteousness of Christ being credited to your account through faith. So your position as a Christian is permanent because it's based in who Jesus is and what he did in your place. But after you're saved, God begins to make you practically more like Jesus. He conforms you progressively to the image of Christ. He molds and shapes you. We call that sanctification, being set apart for devotion to God and holiness and Christ-likeness. And Paul's humility teaches us, as does Romans 7. If you need to shore this up, go read Romans 7. That's where Paul says, you know what, as a believer, I love the law of God. I love his word. I want to obey it. But I sometimes don't, right? That's Romans 7. I sometimes feel like I'm beating my head against the wall. Any of you feel that way as Christians? Sometimes I don't want to sin as a Christian, but sometimes I give in. And he says, who will rescue me from this wretched man that I am, this body of death that I'm... And then he says, thank God. Praise God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go read Romans 7. It will help you understand this progressive conformity to Christ, being made day by day by the grace of God more like Jesus, made practically righteous. Definitive righteousness, don't get it confused with daily righteousness. Positional, practical. Paul is fleshing out for us in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, progressive practical righteousness, pushing, pressing on in Christ. So we run the race with humility. We have not arrived. Are you fully and finally like the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ here today? Anyone? Didn't think so. So run the race with humility, because you're not there yet. You got a lot of growing to do. Young man, this is Father's Day. What man are you learning godliness from? Whose feet are you sitting at? Whose rebuke will you receive? Will you receive it? Will you even want correction? Or will you run from that if it's given? Humility is the way to glory. The sinless Christ was humble. So why are we not? God help us. The path to glory is lowly. The upward call demands that we fall downward on our knees. I love how Paul assumes in verse 15 too that, hey, if you're truly a Christian, you're eventually going to believe this. Right? You see that? After he goes through his progressive run the race with humility, he says, those of us who are mature in Christ will think like this. But if you don't yet, you will. If you're in Christ, God will humble you. You hear that? God will humble you. And you will come to see things the right way, the way Paul said. I need to run the race with humility and seek out wisdom and discipleship and faithful preachers and teachers of the word and parents and Sunday school teachers and friends that are Christians and that will be a godly influence. I'm getting ahead of myself, but here we go. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We run the race with humility. Number three, we must learn to run the race with tenacity. Do you hear tenacity in Paul's words? I strain forward. I press on, he says twice. I press on. And I love how in the grip of grace, he runs the race. Do you see it? I press on to make it my own. Some translations, to lay hold of it, to grasp it. Why? Because Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Because he has grasped hold of me. Because he has made me his own. It's your identity, Christian, that encourages and empowers you in Christ to press on towards Christ's likeness. It's your identity in Christ that gives you the power to run the race by God's grace. The upward call to heaven by God in Christ Jesus demands that you have a passion like Paul to be tenacious about gaining Christ, being found in Christ, to know Christ. Paul already is found in Christ when he writes this, isn't he? I mean, that's what it means to be saved. He's in Christ. He's already found in Christ. He's already gained Christ, hasn't he? He has. Doesn't he already know Jesus as a Christian? He does. That's what it means to be saved. What is he doing here in these verses? He's telling you, in the words of the old hymn that nobody sings anymore, that he would exuberantly sing with us, more about Jesus would I know. Right? More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More. I want more. I can't get enough of Jesus. I want to be fully and finally like him. And I will run the resurrection race with tenacity. Press on. Resurrection power that enables you to strain, as Paul says, with every single muscle in a race. Any track athletes here? You've ever participated in track, or military guys? I know, like you've had every muscle strained. You've, right? Just where you are being pushed. You see those Olympic sprinters, and they get right to the finish line. What do? Do they try to fit across the finish line like this? Well, only if they're Usain Bolt, right? And they're like 10 miles ahead of the nearest competitor. Most of them, that's the picture Paul paints. Every muscle engaged, straining forward, leaning into it, leaning into Jesus, straining ahead, cross that finish line well. Clinging, he says in verse 16, to every ounce that God, by his grace, has already allowed them to attain. We're holding fast to every bit of wisdom, every bit of memory verse that we have, every bit of word and every bit of grace that God has already given. We got that, but we're running and we're straining ahead. Paul is not coasting into heaven on a yacht. American Christians, listen. That's not the view of sanctification and running the Christian race that the Bible gives us. Paul is battling his way to heaven on a warship with the risen Christ Jesus as captain. Run with tenacity the resurrection race. Number four, run the resurrection race with focus. All right, I know all you fathers are wanting the fried chicken. Perk up, I got one more point after this one. All right, this one I will try not to preach an hour-long sermon on, but we must learn to run the resurrection race with focus. Some of you need it right now. As is often his manner, Paul gives both positive and negative examples. How do you press on in Christ? How do you press on to glory in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, he tells you do that positively by straining ahead, straining forward to what lies ahead. All right, I already talked about that in the last point. But now negatively, he says, forgetting what lies behind. You see that? I'm going to forget what lies behind. Paul doesn't mean that you forget about the good lessons God has taught you in the past. In verse 16, he clarifies that. No, hold fast to what you have attained by God's grace. He means something like the writer of the Hebrews means when he says this. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Get rid of the distractions in your spiritual walk, in your daily Christian pursuit of Christ-likeness. Get rid of whatever hinders that. Are you listening to me? Paul says, you got to run with focus. I am headed towards a goal, towards a prize. And my eyes on it, he says. We are so distracted. We are losing our ability to focus. Dear Christians, listen to me. Our educational methods, often, and our screen obsessions are literally rewiring our brains, making us addicts way too early in life. There's a lot of research to back that up, in case you think I just made that up. It's more and more people are seeing this now, even in the way our brains work. We cannot focus anymore. It is spiritually ruinous to not be able to focus. I'm not talking about people who might have legitimate things going on in their mind that is completely out of their control, right? Okay, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But for the vast majority of us, listen, we better learn to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's 1 Timothy 4:7. Train yourself, exercise yourself, discipline yourself for the purpose of being more like Christ, more like God. I want you to hear me. If you cannot read your Bibles for 30 minutes a day, don't be shocked that you're stuck in the sins of your past. Don't be shocked that you can't find any victory over that enslaving sin. Don't Don't be shocked that you're trapped in a victim mentality that continues to define you. It's like, I just can't focus to spend 30 minutes a day listening to the Word or hearing the Word. If you can't sit and listen to, I'm in my pressing towards my 15th year here of 45-minute sermons for a reason. One, I think you can say a lot more than I say on most of these texts. They run deeper than I'm. It's why you should get in a small group where you can talk even more about the passage and make sure you're asking the Spirit to help you apply it even more to your daily life. But I'm trying to, by God's grace, help us be a church of focus. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're really hungry and somebody puts a steak out in front of you, you'll be focused. If you hadn't eaten in 3 weeks and somebody puts some steak and potatoes in front of you, you will be focused. Our swords are dull. Our senses are duller. God help us. All the psychiatric meds in the world can't fix that, by the way. I argue they only exacerbate it. Why are we allowing so many unprofitable distractions into our lives? Not the least of which is that computer we all carry with us all the time. Have you not read that seed can fall, the gospel seed can fall on thorny ground, and that it will be choked eventually then by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? May God help us run the race, the resurrection race, with focus. One of my favorite things I've done with men in the last several years here is take them through what I call an M3 Bible study. M3 M's, memorize, meditate, multiply. I'm about to do it with the elder apprentices, is that how you say that? That we're training. And I'm going to invite their wives to join me. I have done it on occasion with a few of our sisters, but mostly men. The men who benefit from it, well, the ones who focus on the table. We're going to memorize Psalm 51. We're going to memorize Isaiah 53. We're going to memorize whatever it is. And then I take hours and hours to put a study guide together that forces them to learn to meditate on every word, on the phrases, on how they're connected, on what other connections are in the Word of God as you're reading through Genesis through Revelation. And the benefit, some of the men who've been through it are looking at me shaking their head. I've seen God just start to change these dudes' lives. And many of them have said to me, where has this been my whole life? And I asked the same thing, quite frankly. It took me way too long to get to it. But praise God, better late than never. It forces, these men can stand up and testify to you. It forces them to take time with God in His Word. There is no substitute for it. There is no shortcut. Is there a shortcut to being a good dad with your kids? Like, you know what? They want to play with me and spend time with me. But well, I'm just going to shortcut that. I'll just be with my kids once in a blue moon. Takes time. Takes focus. God help us. Run the resurrection race with focus. And finally, number 5, run the resurrection race. Actually, I have 2 more, so I'll speed up. Run the resurrection race with friends. Ooh, how can I speed up? Run the resurrection race with friends. Do you see in, let's look here, make sure we got it right. Verse 17, 18, 19. Who you choose to run the resurrection race with matters. You better have the right friends who are running with you, encouraging you, picking you up when you need it. You're picking them up. Imitate me. walk according to the example you have in us. He's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's already held them up as godly men and examples to the Philippian church. Keep your eyes on godly men and women. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Who you choose to run the resurrection race with matters. Your team, your church, your pastors, your friends, your mentors, they matter. Live on purpose with the right people, Christians. That's how you run the race. The writer of the Hebrews says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You better find godly brothers and sisters to run this race with, to imitate, to encourage. Because the warning, that's the positive side of it, but look at the negative side. The warning is many, many. Paul is not talking about pagans here. He's talking about those he's already warned the church at Philippi about. They're professing Christians. They've snuck into the church. They're dogs. They're workers of iniquity. And they're mutilators of the flesh. They preach a works righteousness gospel. They preach a, hey, I believe in Jesus, but then you got to do X, Y, Z to be saved. Jesus is not enough. Right? He's already warned the church about them. And now he's saying, look, there are many. That ought to stun us. There are many who will be in churches. But he says their walking, their life is actually showing that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Why, Paul? Why would you say such a harsh thing? Because he says their God is their belly. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means. I mean, it could be literal. They're gluttons. More than that is likely meant. Your appetite, what you like, what you desire, what you want is your primary concern. Has that invaded the church? Of course it has. I mean, Paul's already said, think of others before you do yourself. Don't just look to your own interest, he said in Philippians chapter 2. Look to the interest of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death. We are so concerned in our culture with our own desires, even in parenting. Like whatever we want as parents, never mind what it might or might not do to children born or unborn. Are you hearing this? We'll just put our adult wants and wishes over whatever impact it may have on children, whether they're born or unborn. And we could go on and on. We have got to banish that kind of thinking in the church. We'll make ourselves, if we're not careful, enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, the cross of Christ is where you go to die. Die to self. Crucify my appetites. My God is not my belly. My God is the one who sent his son who died on the cross so that I could learn to run the resurrection race well, with the right friends. God help us not indulge in earthly things. They're earthly, he says. They're complacent. They're self-indulgent. They're not thinking and pressing towards heavenly things. But our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. We're all dual citizens, Christians. Amen? Your ultimate citizenship is to heaven, and the King of heaven is your one and only King. Amen? No king but Jesus. Citizenship has been on Paul's mind as I close out with point number 6, run the resurrection race with finality. He says, as he warns those who are walking as enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. He warns them through tears. You see that? Paul's not happy. He's crying over these professed believers who are so deceived. They're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. He cries over them, he weeps over them, but he warns them, your end is destruction. But then he turns and says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our end is heaven. And our Savior is there. And we're waiting for him to come back, our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ. and he will make us like him fully and finally. Nothing but full, final, forever bodily resurrection life in Christ will satisfy Paul. Who are you living for? What is really the ultimate goal of your life? How would people closest to you answer that about you? What is that guy or gal really living for? That's a tough question, isn't it? For Paul, by God's grace, the answer was simple. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm thus, he says, my beloved in the Lord. I am living for heaven and heaven's King. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity, quote, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. God help us run the race with finality. If I had another half hour, I'd read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 to you. But I'm going to have you stand and let's pray and be dismissed. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. Fill yourself with more of this good, running the resurrection race. Where is this all headed? Full immortality, glorification with Jesus. Amen? If you're here and you know in your heart that is not actually true of you, I don't care what you're saying or what persona you're putting out. I'm asking you to do business in your soul with God right now. Will you bow your heads? If you know you're not saved, if you know that you say Jesus is Lord, but you don't live that way, now's the time to beg his forgiveness, to beg him to change your life, to beg him to come really be your Lord, give you the grace to follow him all the way home to heaven. Pray you'll come find a pastor or someone to help and counsel you if you need it. Lord Jesus, call sinners to yourself today as only you can by the power of your Spirit through your word. I want everyone within the sound of my voice to know the joy of resurrection life with Jesus Christ. I want everyone who hears me to be able to run by grace the resurrection race, so that they'll know the joy of looking to heaven, citizens of heaven looking for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, because he has power to subject all things unto himself. May our confession here today be, Jesus is Lord. Amen.